Hi, thanks for joining me for the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast, a ministry of Prairie Oaks Baptist Church in Prairie Grove, Arkansas. Thank you for listening to these sermons from our Sunday mornings. We pray that they are beneficial for your spiritual growth and help you take the next step spiritually. God bless you, and let's join the audio now. You can start turning your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. As a means of introduction, I don't know if you've ever thought about church architecture or seen the old church buildings of the past, but they would, you know, the way we kind of come up and off the stage, which I like how that works in that, one, I would feel really awkward if I was sitting up here watching you guys sing. It'd be really awkward for me. I don't know about you. It might be awkward for you to see me too, but in the older times, the church, the it wasn't a stage, but there was this pulpit, and it was up high, and it was big, majestic-looking thing. Some of you are nodding your heads. You know what I'm talking about. And it was to communicate things. You know, one was it communicated the majesty of the Word of God. And I'd pray we don't lose that. And that's one of the reasons we stand when we read the scriptures at the beginning of the sermon, is to communicate that majesty of God's word. And it also kind of communicated then, along with the soaring roofs and everything, of casting us to look heavenward where God the Father's dwelling place is. And so those things communicated. But at the same time, there's also a communication in, well, like your preacher, he likes to get down on the floor and wander around. And part of that is obviously nervous energy. He moves around a lot. But also it communicates that I'm one of you. Just like I jump off a pew to come up here, I'm one of you in worshiping God. And I'm one of you in learning from God's word. As I was this morning, I was reminded how one of the famous radio preachers was telling his preparation for service. His first one is to realize that he is empty and he must be filled with God's word. And that's true of me. I am empty and I need to be filled with God's word and his Holy Spirit to have anything to give before you. And I dare say you can tell the difference when there hasn't been that filling before Sunday. And so those things are communicating things that we probably don't even consciously think about, but we pick up on. And I mention that because this morning we're going to talk about how God does the same thing. And we may not have consciously thought about it, but he is communicating that very clearly today as we look at Exodus chapter 3. And now, it's an extended reading. We're going to read the entire chapter, but we're only getting through about two-thirds of the conversation because it's a long conversation that God has with Moses here. But if you are able, would you stand with me out of respect for God's word? Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows.
So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even with a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, and you shall plunder the Egyptians. Let's pause for prayer. Father, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful that you've chosen to reveal yourself through your word. And I thank you, Lord, now for your Holy Spirit to give us understanding and to grasp these truths and to apply them to our hearts and to our lives, O Lord. And so I ask that you guide my words and my thoughts to accurately teach your word. And I pray now, Lord, that as you stir in our midst, if there are some here who have not trusted in Jesus as Savior, that you would show that to them today. And I pray, Father, that in each of us that we would know it has been good to be in your presence, O Lord. We are blessed in that we can draw near to find help and grace in our time of need. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has made the way for us. And in his name and for his kingdom, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So let's look at a little bit of context here, because it's easy for me and maybe for you as well to lose track of what has transpired, because the Bible is very concise in some of its wording. And so for starters, in its being concise, Moses has went in just the space of a few verses from being a prince in Egypt to being an outlaw, a shepherd in Midian, and is now at the mountain of God. I mean, it's moved fast. And part of that is because God is setting the stage for what's going to take place in the course of a few chapters later on in Exodus, because his whole people will go from being in Egypt to being passing through the waters of death to the other side of life and coming to the mountain of God. And so there is transition taking place here. But it doesn't happen that fast, does it? Moses has been 40 years working as a shepherd in Midian. I think about how long 40 years is. 40 years was a long time for me. You know, I was just a squirt 40 years ago. I hadn't even trusted in Jesus yet 40 years ago. And so 40 years in Moses' time, that's half of his life that he spent as a shepherd in Midian. Long time since he's been at the Egyptian court as royalty. Probably hasn't even used the Egyptian language in 40 years. And the dream of being the person to lead his people to freedom has probably long since been extinguished in his heart and mind. He's been on the sidelines in Midian, and that's where he expects to live the last of his days. And so as a shepherd, he's out, and he is way out there. We think we live in the boondocks, but this is way out there. Because it says he's on the backside of the desert. So he's crossed the desert with the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro, who we talked about last week as Reuel. And so he's isolated from family, from basically civilization, to this mountain that its nickname is Desolation. That's what Horeb means. And there on the slopes of Desolation, he is watching his father-in-law's flocks when he sees a flame in a bush. And I think we've heard the story enough that maybe it's hard to separate what we read from what we picture in our head. Maybe you saw Charlton Heston doing this or something, and that's what you have in your head, right? But the word in the Hebrew is that it was a bramble. I mean, we're not, you know, as Americans, we like the biggest and the best. You know, people will drive across the country to see the redwoods and the sequoias and these gigantic trees. It's not what he's talking about. It's not a pretty thing either. You know, like the burning bush that your mom or your grandma has in her yard. In the word is thorns. It is a thorny little bush. Think about a multifloral rose without the pretty flowers, but with all the thorns. That's growing in the desert out here. And yet God has chose to put his presence there. I can see why Moses would say, I need to see what's going on. Because this bramble is on fire, but it is not being consumed. And if you read through the Psalms and Proverbs, the bramble fires are known for burning quickly and being gone. And this one keeps burning. So he's like, I need to check this out. And as he draws near, he hears. Now, again, here's a neat little theological point. Put this in your pocket for later. The angel of the Lord, right? But he speaks as God. And so we can't help but think that this is God the Son having shown up. That's what we saw in Genesis. We'll see later on in the stories. But the angel of the Lord says, Moses, Moses, here I am. That's the correct response anytime you hear God speak. Because that's what they all say, right? Here I am. As Eli told Samuel, your servant is listening. Here I am. And God stops him in his tracks. Don't draw any closer, but take the shoes off of your feet. For the ground you stand on is holy ground. And now you may see why this is why I brought that illustration up at the beginning. God has chose to bring his majesty, his transcendent holiness to us. Because he is holy. He is separate and unique from everything else. Because everything else is a byproduct of him as creator speaking us into existence. In the case of humans, forming us with his very hands. He is something else altogether. So why did he choose to use fire? That's my first question on my fingers. What does the fire mean? Why fire? And fire has that. There's a lot of good illustrations with fire, but one of them is that picture of the self-sustaining fire. God doesn't need us. He doesn't. He wants us, but he doesn't need us. And so he is not a fire that must consume to continue his existence. He is self-sustaining. And fire, well, last week you were wanting a fire in your house. Something to keep warm. It's inviting on a dark night to see light. But it's also dangerous. The last thing you wanted was a fire in your house outside of where fire is supposed to be. And God's holiness is such that it draws us to him, but at the same time, we realize that his holiness, his righteousness, his justice is so powerful that we cannot draw near him, or we will be consumed. Our God is a consuming fire. His righteousness. And that's why there is a distinction between us and him. And that those old churches had the Word of God and had the preacher up high and separated to communicate. God is not one of us. But in this same picture, God has chose the most lowly of plants, the old bramble, to be a vehicle of showing himself. Which is really, this is almost the most important part of the whole sermon. Because the old bramble, twisted by the curse from man's sin, it's just like mosquitoes and T-Rexes and cactuses and brambles. All those things have been twisted by the curse and they're out to get us. Because we too have been twisted by sin. And we hurt one another and ourselves by nature. And if God doesn't change our nature, we're doomed to the bramble fire. But God has chose to reveal himself to us and even through us, just like this little bramble on the slopes of the Mount of God. So, how do I wrap my brain around this? The God who is so beyond us and yet chooses to interact at this level with us. It's because God does know and he does understand what it's like to be where we are. He uses the bramble here to condescend with grace to meet the humble. And we see here how God says, I know these things. Look there in verse 7 in Exodus chapter 3. He says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I know their pain. Seeing, I have seen what they are doing to my people, their affliction. God sees it all. the omniscient God. He has heard their cry. In fact, we were told the previous passage that God was waiting for them to even want to be rescued. But now that they're wanting to be rescued, He hears their cry. He hears our cry. He hears our faintest prayers. He hears our hearts. Because He is, and it says there, I know their sorrows. He is familiar with it. More than just acquainted at a distance. He knows those pains. Now, it's one thing to know those things, but can the God of the bramble bush do any more than just know and identify? Verse 8 starts with a powerful statement. I'm coming down to do something about it. The God of heaven says, I'm coming down to do something about this. And if you hadn't noticed along the way, you can't help but mention Jesus again, right? Because here's Jesus, who God the Son in heaven, surrounded by angels, worshiped, and yes, omniscient, knows all, omnipresent, is everywhere. And yet at the same time, what did Jesus do? He came down. Paul says He set aside His glory to come and to live as a human. And not just any human, but to come as a servant. And not just to come as any servant, but to come to die for us. That He would be well acquainted with our griefs and sorrows, just as Isaiah had foretold, and just as the writer of Hebrews tells us, as the best high priest, He knows and identifies with us. God's in the business of bridging the gap between us and Him. I know, and I've decided to do something about it. God is the rescuer in this story. And there's a funny phrase here that comes up in verse 10. God says, come now, and I will send you. Come now, and I will send you. Because here's the amazing thing, is that God desires to use us as brambles. Because God didn't need to use Moses to rescue His people. Any number of ways God could have done it just Himself. But God desires to use us. Why would God use these humble means? Even Moses knows that he's inadequate for the task. Even Moses knows that this God is beyond me. I tried it myself already and failed. And that was 40 years ago. I don't remember how many of us are over 80 in here, but you're probably not ready to tackle a nation-building task like that at 80. And that's what God just says, Moses, come on, I'll send you. But He doesn't just say, I'll send you. Because Moses himself says, who am I to go to Pharaoh to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Verse 12, God's solution to this question. I will be with you. Most certainly, I will be with you. Rest assured, God does not send without going Himself. That faithful is He who called you, who also will do it. And so the Lord says, I'll be with you. Emmanuel, God with us. And he gives them a sign, and I think I wrestled with this unnecessarily for a long time. But it was this reminder, Moses, what's taking place on this mountain is not just for you, it's for others. I'm going to bring the entire nation back to this mountain. And we're going to have worship here. I'm going to reveal myself not just to you, but to the children of Israel. Because that leads into our next question. Why does the God use such humble means to accomplish his will as to use us, use Moses, to use the children of Israel? And that's because the transcendent Lord wants us to know him better. He wants us to know him by experience. He wants us to continue growing in relationship with him. The Creator is relational and wants us to get better acquainted with him. Because that's why he says, you're going to come back to this mountain. And he doesn't get flustered by Moses saying, well, what do I tell them when they ask, what name do I use? Good question. Because to get acquainted, you have to know each other's names, you know. And that's kind of the funny thing, because that's a little bit of a rebuke for us in church. Because a lot of times we're doing stuff at church, we visit a little bit, and we go home, and it's like, what's their name? I hate to ask. We've been going to church together all summer and all winter, and I still don't know their name. Is that not true? Do we not do that sometimes? But it's part of us getting to know one another. And I dare say that none of us would be like, I'm not telling you my name. You should already know it. No, we want to hear our name said by someone else. We want to be known by name. And if that's true at our level, does not the Lord want us to know him by name? To know who he is? And this is an important point I want you guys to get. If the Lord wants us to know his name, then that means other names are not the right name. A lot of the world will tell you that you can use any name for God, because all gods are the same. Absolutely not. The Lord says, this is my name. And this is the name you use. Any other name is not the God. You can't make up this stuff. God says it's him that made the stuff. And so this is important for us to know the name. And reality is he gives us about three names to describe himself. Because in the Hebrew culture, it's not just a name, a tag that I use to call this person by. I got a friend, he never can remember names. So he gives people names. And sometimes the names he gives are better known than the real person's name. But names in the Hebrew mind have meaning to them. That's why Reuel's name had significance, friend of God. And so God says, there is three names I want you to know me by. Look here in verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. I am that I am. You tell them that I am sent you. God is unchanging at his very core, at his very name. Why would God be unchanging? When you're perfect, you don't want to change. Amen. He is perfect, holy, righteous, justice, without flaw or error in all that he says and does. To change would be to be moved from that. Now, we see God interact with us differently at different times, but that is God in his majesty, exalted status, dealing with us through time as we change. So we see God seemingly change because we repented. We changed our attitude towards him. But God is steady. God is consistent. I am who I am. Moreover, God said to Moses, you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers. And your Bible may be like mine. The word Lord is all caps. That is because the Hebrews were, they had God on such a high pedestal, they were afraid to say his name. So they didn't spell it out any more than necessary. So we're not even sure how it's supposed to be pronounced. But the best we can do is Yahweh. And it even ties into that to be verb that we saw in the I am who I am. But that is his personal name. And it's not like, well, that's one of the magic words you can use to get your way. He is who he is. And we're to use it rightfully. It's one of the top commandments, right? The third one. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. But then he says, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. In fact, that's how he introduced himself at the beginning of the conversation. I am the God of Abraham. Not I was. Jesus taught a sermon on that verb by itself. Because they thought those guys had died and disappeared. And he says, have you not read Exodus? It's kind of funny when Jesus talks to the religious leaders and says, have you not read Exodus? He says that I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They still worship him today. They are in his presence today, worshiping him. But it's also important, not only, and that tells us how God has made us to be eternal. We have a starting point, and we are made for eternity. It's written on our hearts. And you're going to exist somewhere for eternity. My suggestion is you do it with God, because the alternative is without God, and that's a bad thing. That's called hell. But also, that God is relational, so much so that he is willing to be identified with these people. Abraham. Abraham is the father of faith. He believed God and God accounted it to him for righteousness. He is not ashamed to be called their God. And so we can look at those stories from Genesis and see how he interacted with Abraham and learn from it. And Isaac and Jacob. And sometimes you, as you read it, you're like, oh my gosh, he is the God of these people? They've done things that made me blush. And you've done things that have made you blush too. And he says, I'm willing to be in relationship with you as well. By faith. By faith. And God says, this is, what does he say? This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. He says, you can take this and just keep meditating on it. Because I haven't changed in the last 4,000 years since this took place. He is faithful. He is not capricious with fits and fury, but he is patient and methodical. These are the things that he wanted them to know about him. Because why does God have want us to be in relationship with him? Well, what are the things he wants us to know about him? One of them is his faithfulness. He's unchanging. That tells us that even when God has been silent, just as he was here for 400 years between Joseph and Moses, he's still been at work. He's still been paying attention. He's still on his throne. He's got this. If he's waiting, is it because of procrastination? No. If I'm waiting, it might be because of procrastination. But for God, it is patience. What are some of the things he's being patient about? One is he's really patient with our iniquity. We're told two or three times that he was being patient at this time period because iniquity wasn't, he just hadn't reached that intolerable point yet, both amongst the Canaanites and the Egyptians. But it was getting there. We as a nation should be a little concerned about that. God has an intolerable point to iniquity. And judgment comes. He says, all right, if that's what you really want, you can have it. But remember, the wages of sin is death. God is waiting for his people to want to be rescued. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's waiting for more to come to repentance. And he is waiting for the fullness of time to do just as he promised. And that's the funny thing, is God had told Abraham how long it was going to be. And right on time, he sends Moses. The devil couldn't stop it. He tried, but he couldn't stop it. He didn't know how God was going to fulfill it, but he tried. God accomplishes his will right on time. Just as the devil tried many other times to stop the Messiah from coming, but the Messiah came right on time. And the fullness of time. And even now, it may look like the devil is winning, but he's not. At the fullness of time, Christ is coming again. We better be ready. Will he find us watching? And so, it's important to see there. I read the whole chapter because part of that is I want you to see already he is warning them. I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not even with a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and I will do wonders and he will let you go. And they'll be so glad to see you go, they'll throw stuff at you. Riches, gold, silver, clothing, just to see you go. You'll leave not impoverished, but enriched. That was how God was going to work in that. But I think you can again hear the echoes of what Christ is preparing us for now. Yeah. He's coming with a mighty hand. In our Wednesday night Revelation study, it's a scary, mighty hand. As the judgment keeps getting cranked more and more, as people's hard hearts refuse to repent. But even then, God is rescuing some. Because he's in the rescuing business. And he says, I'm going to bring you out. And we won't have the riches of this world to enrich us. We have way better on the other side. Don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal. Lay up treasures in heaven where none of those things happen. And so we see our God leads us through the valley of the shadow of death so that we might know he is with us. Leads us to the backside of the desert that we might know he is there also. May bring us through what feels like slavery in order that we may see him as the deliverer. But he's asking us to be faithful with him. And so Miss Holly's going to lead us in a song of invitation, because the invitation is, will you follow that God? Will you trust him to guide you through this? I have to tell you, it's worth it. There's hard times sometimes, but God has got this. And so we trust him. Will you stand with us? Will you respond as the Holy Spirit is prompting today? Whether it is for salvation, whether it is just to surrender some other part to him and say, God, I get scared, but you've got this.
Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. Pray that we've been able to be a blessing to you through this ministry. And we pray that you are blessed as you follow Christ.